Good morning again. Welcome to this gathering of Hope Community. So glad you're here today. Just to let you know, as a preaching team, we set, largely this was me, but we set our preaching schedule ahead weeks and months. And as God would have it, we're talking about a psalm that really seems to fit some circumstances that we encountered as a nation this week. Some people were shot and killed in Virginia City, and here we are again, yet another shooting. And the response to the attitude can be challenging. What do we do with this? How do we process through this? What are we to make of this? God is good, yet people are doing these things. I think the psalm really fits. In fact, I think the entire service fits well with what we have heard about and read about this past week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear God, we echo that sentiment, though. The world so often seems wrong. It just seems that bad people do bad things, and you sit in heaven and watch that. And we wonder where this goes, and what are we to do, and what are we to make of your patience with this and other things that happen in our world that we know to be displeasing to you. Help us, Lord, to not be quick to judge or to sit in the seat of a judge. We know that you work in the context of eternity, and your will is good, and you accomplish good things. And yet here we are, we're looking at people who have died yet again in our country, and we grieve for that. We just simply struggle with the allowance of that. And so we bring that to you. Here, God, could you please make this stop? Please work in the hearts of those who call the United States their home to not want to do violence such as this any longer. Aside from laws and rules and regulations and political agendas, I pray, dear God, that you'd change the moral conscience of our nation and that you would work into the hearts of people peace and kindness and grace. And do that work in our hearts first. That as we look around and we wonder what happened over here, what happened over there, we know there are times in our own hearts when we war against those who are different, those who are opposed to us. Sometimes we even war with our own families in our hearts, in our minds, and with our words. I pray that you would change our moral fiber, our desires, the disposition of our hearts, so that those thoughts, those desires, those words just simply melt away. And that you within us, O Holy Spirit, that you would build the character of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that what we say and do more naturally is spiritually mature. While we're at it, Lord, I pray for our nation. It just seems as if there's a lot of division. And at times the word hate is thrown around, intolerance, and lots of words get thrown around. But again, I look to the human heart. I pray that our leaders would desire to be led by you, that there'd be more people praying for their leaders, more leaders praying to you, more leaders looking to your word, that as a nation, we would desire to do what is right in your eyes, not what is preference, personal preference to us, but what is right in your eyes. Could you please be working in that way in our nation. Love our country. Love you. Sometimes we don't love what we see and what we hear. I pray for your good work to be done. On earth as it is in heaven, please accomplish your will. Build your kingdom here. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you have a Bible or a device, if you could go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. And we'll put it on the screen. If you don't have a scripture with you this morning, you can follow along as I read. I would like for you to stand as we read from the Word of God. Psalm 58. Deliver me from, oh, excuse me, that was 59. Here we are. Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge uprightly among men? No, in your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. So David was speaking initially to the rulers, and now he's making observations. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. And now he's beginning to pray. This is a prayer request from David. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows be blunted. Like a slug melting away as it moves along, like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be dry or wicked, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged. When they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked, then men will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Thank you. Please have a seat. So what do you do when you look around the world and you don't like what you see? What are you to think? How are you to pray when it feels as if evil is winning? Where is your hope when you are tired of hoping for a better day? When you hear of yet another shooting in our country, what are you to think about that, and how are you to pray about that? Do you pray against the bad guys? Do you pray that the right guys would win? How do you process through that? What do you do when the bad guys seem to be doing bad things and getting away with it? How do you respond to that? And in your own life, when you see or become aware of unbiblical, unchristian desires and feelings, what do you do with that? Where do you go with the stuff that is equally junk that resides within your heart? What can you teach your kids and your grandkids about trusting God and doing what is right in a world that so often seems wrong? If you struggle with any of that, Psalm 58 is for you. Psalm 58 captures the sentiment that we sang just a few moments ago and Tyler alluded to. Let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Psalm 58 is an imprecatory psalm. And since I had to look this up, I'm just going to go ahead and write it down for you. Imprecatory psalm, asking for God's judgment. Last week we looked at a lament, a psalm of lament, and it seemed like the focus was largely what was happening in and around, or what was happening to that person. That's a lament. In a precatory psalm, he's looking outward, and what's happening in and around this person? What are the circumstances that the writer of the psalm is looking at? And then he goes to God with that. Asking for God's justice now by way of judgment on evil. That's an imprecatory psalm. And I have to admit, this is a hard psalm. This one, what totally baffled me as a young Christian, I came to Christ, wanted to know the facts. What does Christianity teach? What's this about? Give me some more facts. And then I got up and down with the Psalms. And so many people had told me, you're going to love the Psalms. I'd met Christians who read a psalm a day. And I was kind of looking forward to Psalms. I thought there'd be more help. And getting into the Psalms, it just seems like there's a lot of mood swings and even questions and confusions. And I wasn't quite sure what to make of that. Psalm 58 was one of those that really stood out in terms of, wow, this is a hard one to read, and I'm not sure where this one is going. And then it hit me some time ago, you know what? Jesus was good with the Psalms, and I need to be good with the Psalms. In fact, in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus said that all of Scripture, including the Psalms, speak of him. And Jesus quoted the book of Psalms more than any other book, more than Isaiah, more than Exodus, more than Deuteronomy, some of those huge books of the Old Testament that we look to and we enjoy and we want, hey, feed us from these books. Jesus didn't quote those books quite as much as he quoted from the Psalms. We have seven statements made from Jesus while he was dying on the cross. We call them the seven last words of Jesus Christ. Two of those are based on the Psalms. One of them we've looked at already, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we know in saying that, Jesus is not only emoting what he's going through right there, he's referring to the entire psalm which speaks well of him. But also this one, just before he died, before he breathed his last breath, Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's actually Psalm 31, verse 5, which talks about trusting God. Jesus trusted God as he passed through death's door. But there's also this. Jesus is hated without cause, and the Psalms predicted that. Jesus quoted the Psalms when he spoke of being betrayed. When Jesus took on the Pharisees, he quoted Psalms. Jesus referred to a psalm after the feeding of a multitude. Jesus responded with a psalm for those who wanted his life for claiming to be God. Jesus referenced the Psalms when he spoke of the destruction of Jesus Christ. No doubt about it, Jesus, our Lord, was good with the Psalms. We need to be good with the Psalms as well. I want all of you to have a high view of the Psalms. If ever there was a time for God to somehow set the record right and say, you know, I'm not sure why that particular verse made it into the Bible. It was when the Son of God was here and Jesus did not retract or pull back or try to talk away from Psalm 58. I take it that this psalm is good to go. Well, it helped me to understand that Psalm 58 is not a collection of random ideas as if he's just being emotional and having a bad day, and he's all over the map. In the first section, David describes the sin of those who oppose him, those who live without God. And in the second section, he foretells or predicts the judgment of God to come upon people. And that judgment of God will accomplish at least two things. God's people will be comforted, and God will receive glory for what he has accomplished. So the heart of Psalm 58 is simply this. In the initial part, David, the writer, seems to be saying, it looks like sin is winning the day. It just seems as if sin is ruling the day here. And then in the second part, he acknowledges God will ultimately rule the world. So whereas it seems like or can feel as if sin is ruling the day, God will ultimately rule the world. That is the heart of Psalm 58. So let's take a closer look with this structure in mind, knowing that it kind of fits nicely, breaks down nicely into these two things. Let's take a look again at some more of these statements in Psalm 58. It starts off with David basically bringing a charge against the leaders, the rulers, as he looks around his nation. Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you ever speak justly? Do you judge uprightly among men? And he's asking rhetorical questions. Obviously, he's thinking the answer is no. Now, if you have a ESV, where I read, do you rulers indeed speak justly, you might have God's lowercase g. Or you might have some other translation that brings this across as God's. This is not polytheistic. David did not make a mistake. He did not sneak one by the Holy Spirit. It's not as if he thought there was a whole bunch of gods. There are a couple other places where rulers or leaders are referred to as God's lowercase g. So he's just simply referring to people who rule, people who have authority, people who lead others, and they have that position. So he describes the problem. There's injustice. Bad people are in positions of authority, and they are doing bad things. And David pushes against that. I have learned in my life that there are different types of power that are inherent in leadership. And what he's speaking about here is positional power. The meekest, weakest personality on earth can have a lot of power ascribed to that person if they sit in a position with power embedded in that position. And so what David is pushing against and where he sees the frustration is that there are those who have positional power and they're not good people. At least they're not doing good things, not saying good things, not rendering good judgments. And he even identifies for us where this comes from. Verse 2, "No, in your heart you devise injustice and your hands mete out violence on earth." So from David's perspective, he recognizes these people have positional power. They are misusing that power, that influence, if you will, because in their hearts, they are not right with God. There's actually wrong that is in their hearts. There's evil in their hearts. And that brings me to a second observation I've made over the years with regard to leadership. You lead out of who you are. So that's another type of power, another type of position that you bring into the leadership position. You don't go experience a change of person. You don't go through a morph. You don't transform into something else when you take a position that has power or authority. You bring who you are into that position, as is with all faults. You are in that position of leadership or authority just simply as you are, and you will lead out of who you are, for better or for worse. And so David is recognizing that in their hearts, these are wrong-minded people, and they're using this position in the wrong way, and it comes back not to economic or race or anything societal. It comes back to the disposition, the condition of their hearts. This is why I've spent now, we're coming close to the end of 2 years of leadership development where I've gathered some guys around me, and we have spent Saturday mornings in here talking about the condition of who you are. Not even necessarily, here's some skills that you need to acquire to be a better leader or to be a good leader, but who are you in Christ, and how do you grow deeper with Jesus Christ? Because what you bring to the table as a leader, you will lead out of that, whether it be good or bad. In your heart, you devise injustice. David notices that. Now, in verse 3, he says something else, making another observation. Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies. So it's not like bad parenting or bad culture has done this to them. It just seems like they came out of the chute this way. They were born this way with this kind of disposition. We all have within us a sin nature. And we desire in our dark hours to war against God and resist Him and rebel against His authority and His leadership. Best thing you can do is ask the Holy Spirit within you as a Christian to do His transforming work and build in you the character of Jesus Christ. Be humble and dependent upon God. Well, by identifying the problem as the heart, we are told some very important things. It's not just a matter of training or background or advantage or privilege or income or race. The problem of evil transcends all categories of societal distinction. The problem of evil begins in the hearts of people, and since it begins there and resides there, the answer, the solution must be applied there as well. This is why Jesus Christ is the answer to our nation's problems. This is why Jesus Christ is the answer to everybody's issue. All of God's promises, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. Well, this problem of the heart, as demonstrated in the position of leadership, is railed against by the prophets of Israel. Amos, Micah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and others all just push back against the leaders of Israel. You guys are doing wrong things, and wrong resides within your heart. I want to give you a little bit of a contrast that shows up in the book of Micah. So Micah is written 300 years after the Psalms, and he's going to push against the leaders. In other words, this has been going on for a very long time. It doesn't get any better with the demise of David. So David comes and goes, and he writes these psalms, and he has at times a pretty good ministry. It's not like this problem goes away. So here we are. This is Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power, positional power, to do so. Speaking against leaders. Now watch the contrast here. This is Micah. He's going to tell us what God desires of every person. Those in leadership, those not in leadership. He's going to say, here it is. This is what God wants of you. This is huge. This is sharp contrast. Watch this. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, and other, just people. He has shown you, people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God is to do what is right in His eyes. The question that people were asking in Micah's day, how long will God let the injustice of Israel's leaders go on? Looks like David was asking that question at times as well. Last week, a psalm of lament, and the writer of Psalm 42 was trying to make sense of what was happening to him. And this week, an imprecatory psalm. David is struggling to make, trying to make sense of what is happening around him. And in both situations, there can be sorrow and sadness and crises of faith. This is David asking God to intervene. I can't prove this from the psalm, but I suspect that when David writes this, he weeps. Okay, let's read on. Psalm 58, verses 4 and 5. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. Now, this isn't science. This is poetry. David knows that snakes cannot plug their ears. They don't have external ears. They don't have hands to plug their ears if they had external ears. They got that. This is poetry. This is what it feels like. Snakes are bad, and there are some snakes that just can't be charmed. They don't respond to the charmer. And bringing that into real world, there are people who are unresponsive to the Word of God, or so it seems. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like to David, that the wicked knowingly, willingly, intentionally close their ears to the Word of God. And so he prays this in verse 6, "Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions." Now, if you're just reading through the Old Testament and you're on a read-through and you've got some chapter of the New Testament and a psalm and you're doing that kind of a pattern, you come across this, you might be tempted to just close your Bible and be done for a while. Break the teeth in their mouths. Maybe the first thought that comes to your mind is, well, he's talking about snakes and the venom of the snake. Well, that occurs with a bite and the snakes have fangs. Maybe he's talking about them. Actually, this is parallelism. So there's a parallel of two statements are made in verse 6, and they basically mean the same thing. He's just saying it in a different way. So break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs. Break the teeth, tear out the fangs. And he's talking about the lions, the powerful lion. The break that which makes the lion strong. Remove that which gives power to the lion. It can sound violent and aggressive and vengeful. But if you take it out of the context of Psalm 58 and out of the poetic meaning, break the teeth, tear the fangs, yeah, that can sound bad if it's out of context. But when David is praying, break their power, he's asking God, could you deal with the leadership in such a way that you take away their power, take away their, diminish their influence. He's not saying, let me at them. Hang the bums. Not that. Could you just diminish what they do and the influence that they have on people for wrong? Now, notice how David asks this. It's very specific, still in poetic language, but he's going to ask not that God would inflict a lot of pain on them. You know, like, stab them in a knife where they're not going to bleed out right away so that for days they are on pain. Not that. He's going to ask just simply, could you make it stop? Make it stop, Lord. Make it stop. Could you just please make it go away? That's the essence of what we're going to read. Let's look at verse 7. Let them vanish like water that flows away. You ever do any watering and you watch how water just sort of dissipates slowly into the ground or down a pavement? When they draw the bow, let their arrows be blunted. In other words, diminish their impact. Like a slug melting away as it moves along. In the ancient world, they noticed the little water trail behind a snail or a slug, and they felt like the snail or slug was losing its life's vitality, that it was melting as it moved, because you could see the trail of wet. Like a slug melting away as it moves. He doesn't say, smash the bug. Just let it melt away. Let it go away. Like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. That's not like a stillborn child 7 months, 8 months into the pregnancy. It's more like a miscarriage. Just take them away. Break their power. Make it stop, Lord. Make it stop. Let's see if we can bring this into the modern world just a bit. I am, and I hope you are too, I am against the willful mistreatment of human life. I'm against the willful termination of vulnerable human life. It bothers me when I see people mistreated or lives taken needlessly and they are vulnerable. Biblically speaking, I hope it bothers you. Human trafficking is a $32 billion industry, and it's growing in all 50 states. The United Nations estimates there are 30 million modern-day slaves in our world. I want that to bother you to the point where you pray and do something. Abortion takes millions of lives every year. I've pushed against that in here. We'll continue to push against that. It bothers me. I hope it bothers you. But we could add other things. There's abuse and hunger and poverty. Sometimes the answer is to that. It seems like the systemic problem there is selfishness, pride, and greed. There's racial prejudice. There's economic oppression, war, the atrocities of war. What we see in Psalm 58 is a concern, a frustration, an emotional plea for God to intervene on behalf of those who cannot advocate for themselves. God, could you please work in the lives of these people I see? They evidently cannot do anything for themselves. Please go to bat for them. Intervene for them. Now, a couple things here are very important. This is not about personal preference. Psalm 58 is not permission for you to pick a person or pick a cause and then just rail against them in prayer. It's not that at all. This is not personal preference. This is David appealing to a biblical ethic and not a personal preference. In this psalm, you may have noticed words like just and righteous and injustice and God and the Lord. That which is producing emotion in the psalm writer is the injustice against God's moral law. In this psalm, David does not seek vengeance. He is seeking justice. His desire is not, let me beat him, let me hurt him, or you hurt them, God. He wants God to be honored through the proper treatment of people. David is asking for a restoration of the biblical ethic established in Genesis 1 and 2, right with God, right with people. Jesus just simply said it this way, love God, love people. David wants that. He wants to see that in his own country, in his own city. Now, it may sound like that David has spent some time praying against people, but he has not. The idea, again, seems to be make it stop, make them go away. And the psalm then ends with something horrible. But if you take it in good context, I think you will appreciate the request. Let's look at verse 10. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Oh my goodness, that just sounds like terrorism. Right, some of the fanatical things that we see. You know what, you disagree with me and you make fun of my religious, you know what, we're going to go after you. We're going to bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Wow. Okay, well, we need to finish this because these two verses go together. Then men will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. That's a tough metaphor, but in general, he's connecting the destruction of the wicked with the gladness or the ability to rejoice on behalf of the righteous. So there's a contrast there of the wicked and the righteous. And we've seen that contrast before in the book of Psalms, and we've seen it in the Psalms that we've been talking about in our short period of time. Go back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 begins the entire book. So it is helpful to keep Psalm 58 not only in the context of what it is, it's in the genre of poetry, but also in the just simply the entirety of the book of Psalms. What is this book trying to accomplish? And Psalm 1 introduces the entire book of Psalms. We should want evil to be removed from our world, and we should want righteousness to thrive. And Psalm 1 speaks of that. Now watch the contrast. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So that's the righteous. Now watch the contrast, very sharp here. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Nowhere are the righteous to be judged here, right? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Here we go. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That theme carries on through the entirety of the book of book of Psalms. The Lord watches over the way of the right. Not just watching as in observing, but blessing, working, intervening, being involved in, being present with. The way of the wicked will perish. And when and how they perish is totally out of David's hands. Not up to him, not his call. He has nothing to do with it. He's trying to trust God. Jesus taught us to pray something that echoes this. This dichotomy of righteous and wicked. And wanting God's righteousness here, now. Wanting the justice of God to be realized now. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, guarantee you, there's no injustice in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you long for and hope for and express a faith that looks toward the return of Jesus Christ, recognize he is returning. Our coming soon King will return, but he is coming as judge. First time he came as Savior, second time as judge. It helps to keep Psalm 58 in context of the larger context of Scripture, the entirety of the Bible. While we wait for the future kingdom of God to be fully established on earth, which includes the removal of injustice, we go through hard times. In other words, we all live in a Psalm 58 world. If there is no God, then this world is just the way it is. And whoever has the most power wins. The vengeance of God shows that the righteous have not lived in vain. If there is a God who is holy and righteous and just, and if we do live under his authority, then God has got to make it right, whether it be in this life or in the context of eternity. Without judgment, our world is random. God is a God of justice, and it is worth serving him and sacrificing for him, even if you are treated unjustly. This psalm has a little bit of a Matthew 5:4 feel to it. That's the Beatitudes, which are contained in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the call here by Jesus is to for Psalm 58 is for our minds to be informed by the Word of God, and our hearts to be so shaped by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that our natural disposition is to grieve over the sin that you see. Be careful if you can go weeks and months and not notice the presence of evil in this world. Be alarmed if it doesn't bother you. The Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, lived in a Psalm 58 world. He spoke of this mix of living in a world here where injustice occurs and longing for the eternal realities of God and his kingdom to be realized here. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day." And so we know our light and momentary troubles are attaining for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And in another place he wrote, "There is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is a leader in a Psalm 58 type of world. And that can be you. Let's pray. Dear God, we do live in this world that so often confuses us and bewilders us. And sometimes I think we live with we've given up hope type of attitude with regard to the injustices that we see. We might have a better day just ignoring all that stuff. Lord, teach us how to respond to what we see that is not right in the world. What is it that you'd have us to do? What should the content of our praying be? What should the attitude and disposition of our hearts be about? God, you take the lead and we will follow, even if it means stepping into the mess and hearing things or receiving things that we don't want to hear and we don't want to receive. We want to be kingdom people in this world that sometimes doesn't demonstrate a knowledge of the kingdom. So you build our hearts to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen.